Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 29, talks between Narada and King Pachinabarhi, text 56. Rajovacha Sutam anviksitam brahman Bhagavan yat abhasata Naitats jananti upajaya Kim na bruyur vidurayadi. Translation. The king replied, "My dear Brahmana, whatever you've said, I've heard with great attention, and considering all of it, having come to the conclusion that the acharyas, teachers who engaged me in fruitive activity, did not know this confidential knowledge. If they were aware of it, why did they not explain it to me?" Purport. Actually, the so-called teachers or leaders of material society do not really know the goal of life. They're described in Bhagavad Gita as Maya Paritagyana. They appear to be very learned scholars, but actually the influence of the illusory energy has taken away their knowledge. Real knowledge means searching out Krishna. Vedaisya sarve aham eva vedyo. All Vedic knowledge is meant for searching out Krishna, because Krishna is the origin of everything. Janmadiyasya yataha. In Bhagavad Gita 10.2, Krishna says, "Aham adhirhi devanam." I am the source of the demigods. Thus, Krishna is the origin and beginning of all demigods, including Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and all others. The Vedic ritualistic ceremonies are concerned with satisfying different demigods. But unless one is very advanced, he cannot understand that the original personality is Krishna. Govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. After having the instructions of Narada, King Barisman came to his senses. The real goal of life is to attain devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The king therefore decided to reject the so-called priestly orders that simply engaged their followers in the ritualistic ceremonies without giving effective instructions about the goal of life. At the present moment, the churches, temples and mosques all over the world are not attracting people because foolish priests cannot elevate their followers to the platform of knowledge. Not being aware of the real goal of life is simply keep their congregation in ignorance. Consequently, those who are well educated have become uninterested in the ritualistic ceremonies. At the same time, they are not benefited with real knowledge. This is material. Now, this Krishna conscious movement is therefore very important for the enlightenment of all classes. Following in the footsteps of Maharaj Barisman, everyone should take advantage of this Krishna conscious movement and abandon the stereotyped ritualistic ceremonies that go under the garb of so many religions. The Goswamis, from the very beginning, differed from the priestly class that was engaged in ritualistic ceremonies. Indeed, Srila Sanatana Goswami compiled his Hari Bhakti Vilas for the guidance of the Vaishnavas. The Vaishnavas, not caring for the lifeless activities of the priestly class, takes to full Krishna consciousness and become perfect in his very life. That is described in the previous verse as Paramahamsa Saranam, taking shelter of the Paramahamsa, the liberated soul, and becoming successful in this life. So here's a reference to Karma Kanda. The Karma Kanda section of the Vedas preoccupies itself with rituals which bring good material conditions. So it is all religion for the sake of getting benedictions for material life. That is Karma Kanda. And that is the ritualistic activity that is spoken about. We are not against some ritual in relation to the Supreme Lord. To make an offering to the Supreme Lord and to offer an arti, some may say that is ritualistic activity. Yes, but it is not the ritualistic activity aimed for benefit in the material world. So to worship Krishna in a ritualistic way is fine. We are making offerings to Krishna of some incense, of a lamp, a cloth, some water. And in this way, we are engaging all the senses of Krishna. We're engaging the sense of smell by offering the incense. We're engaging the sense of sight by offering the light. We're engaging the sense of touch through the cloth. And then we're engaging also, again, touch, I guess, by the water. And finally, we are offering the fan and the chamara. So the idea is Rishikena, Rishikesha, Sevanam, Bhakti, Uchate, that one must offer, one must please the senses of Krishna. So that is not ritualistic. The devotees are directly making offerings for the sense pleasure of Krishna. And devotional service is aimed at that. Otherwise, everything else is to be given up. Sarvopadi viryamuktam tatparatvena nirmanam rishikena rishikesa sevanam bhakti ruchate. Give up all other designations, give up all other endeavors, and just simply act for the pleasure of the senses of Krishna, not for one's own senses. Srila Prabhupada is saying, Aham sarvasya prabhavama ta sarvam pravartate iti matabad jantimam bhindabhava samanvitaha. He's saying that Krishna is the origin of all spiritual and all material things. And one who is offering to Krishna, Buddha Bhava, who understands this, he automatically becomes emotionally attracted. Bhava is the result. So one who knows Bhava Samanvita worships me with love, Bhava, or becomes emotionally involved. So it's not just dry ritual. I'm doing these things because they will bring some benefits. No, it must be done. No, you cannot drive the car. If there are no lemons under the wheels at first, these things are there. You cannot. There must be a chili hanging on the mirror. Absolutely important. The car cannot go backwards. That is it. First. You first have to go a little forward, and then you can go backward. These are all parts of the of Karmakanda ritual, and it is followed very strictly, and people are very afraid that so much inauspiciousness may come if you don't do such things. And of course, in the Western world, we have the horse's hoof that is supposed to bring luck, but if it hangs upside down, the luck will fall out. And Friday the 13th is the worst day. Even in India, it is considered a bad day. But in the Hare Krishna movement, Friday the 13th is good because Srila Prabhupada left. He left the port in Calcutta on Friday the 13th. So the Hare Krishna movement, the preaching mission of Srila Prabhupada started on Friday the 13th. Therefore, we're considering the very auspicious day. Friday the 13th is best. What can we say? Anything auspicious or inauspicious, everything becomes auspicious by devotional service. It is mentioned in the nectar of devotion that pure devotional service is all auspicious. It is subhada. It is klesagni and subhada. It destroys all suffering, and it is subhada. It gives auspiciousness. So therefore, there is no need to be in anxiety about unfavorable material conditions. Therefore, also vastu is not important. Although devotees at one point discovered Vastu also, and start to make so many adjustments, and some are saying, since we are have changed the entrance, since we've changed the entrance to the other side of the building, suddenly everything is going so well, and now money is just coming, and it was just simply because the entrance was on the wrong side that money wasn't coming. But we should understand that Srila Prabhupada pointed out that Lakshmi is chanchalam, is restless, and will always come and will always go. But Lakshmi is united with Narayan, and is always residing on Narayan's chest. And therefore, wherever there is Narayan, there is also Lakshmi, a mosquito which is stinging. So, in this way, a Vaishnava can simply rely on Krishna and does not need to make any other arrangements. When we are doing the Griha Pravesh, or the ceremony for entering into the house, yes, of course, you could do a whole thing and get a pumpkin with a face on the pumpkin, and you know, then if you really do it well, then suddenly, right, suddenly you start a ritual and you light a wooden stick and you touch the pumpkin with fire, and then you throw the pumpkin on the ground, and then you kick that pumpkin until it's outside of the house, and the pumpkin is supposed to attract all the ghosts and inauspiciousness that lives in the house, and then you can kick it out. But all that pumpkin business is not so required if we chant Hare Krishna. If we chant Hare Krishna, that's sufficient. Is this all? Is the Swamiji, there must be something more than just chanting Hare Krishna. They don't know. They don't know, these Westerners, actually. No. They don't know. Is it the problem? Actually, they don't know the puja, and therefore they are just doing the Hare Krishna. And of course it is very nice, yes, you do your Hare Krishna, but after you are gone, we'll get some Brahma to do the puja. Because the puja is very important, after all. Some puja must be done, otherwise, you see, in our family, we are doing this for 27 generations, yes. So these kind of things are going on. But Srila Prabhupada pointed out that actually all these ritualistic ceremonies are not required. At the time of the installation of Krishna Balaram in Vrindavan, Srila Prabhupada engaged local Vrijbasi Brahmanas. And the reason why he did it was that he said that if we don't do this, the local community will never accept that this temple is bona fide. Therefore it must be done. But actually the truth is, all this ritual is not required. The real installation is the kirtan. That's it. So in ISKCON also there are huge discussions. Are the deities installed? Are they installed deities or are they not installed deities? You know, I mean, if they're not installed, then... But if they're installed, you know, then you have to... But we can remember that Srila Prabhupada pointed out in Vrindavan that kirtan was the real installation ceremony. So know it well. When you have deities that are not installed, but you have done kirtan in front of the deities, they're installed, finished. Yeah. And Krishna is present. He's manifesting himself in those deities. It is when, as soon as we start the kirtan, we're inviting the Lord to manifest himself. Krishna can manifest himself through the deities and withdraw himself. So in that way, when the deity is not worshipped very nicely, then Krishna may withdraw himself. And the more the devotees are worshipping the deities very nicely, the more Krishna will manifest himself like that. Yeah. We can appreciate that we are not engaged in ritual. We are engaged in pleasing Krishna. We are making arrangements to please Krishna. And then deity worship seems to be very ritualistic. And it can become. But Srila Prabhupada, again, said, no, our deity worship is simple. It is simple. He said that there are three elements that are important in deity worship. He said cleanliness must be there, punctuality, and simplicity. These were the three principles that Prabhupada established for Vaishnava deity worship, because it is different than the ritualistic ceremonies of Karmakanda that are performed, where it is all about the ritual. If the ritual is performed 100% correct and very complex, and everything, because the idea, the ritual is some sort of magic. It is some sort of magical thing. If you just say the right mantra and you do everything in the right way, then the effect will be there. But Vaishnav deity worship is based on a different principle. It's based on making offerings to Krishna. Yat karosi yat tasnasi yat jhosi dati yat tapasasi kunti yat tat kurushvatma arpanam. That we are simply worshipping Krishna by offering everything to Him. Everything we do, everything we eat, everything we give in charity, it's all going to Krishna. So gradually, more and more, everything, every aspect of our life, give it to Krishna. And everything. And we only take some remnants. And if we live like that, then everything becomes auspicious. So such things must be there. But cleanliness, simplicity and punctuality are three points that Srila Prabhupada established, and that has to be there. It is not required to make it very complicated. It can be simple, but because the essence is not endless puja, but there must be kirtan. We see that deity worship must be accompanied by kirtan. And then that deity worship is complete. If there is no kirtan, then the deity worship is incomplete in this age. Because the Pancharatriki Vidhi, this deity worship finds its roots in the Pancharatra. The Pancharatra, and then there is the Narada Pancharatra. Narada particularly collected various verses that were all relating to the practice of bhakti. So no, he took out all the Karmakanda and just left those injunctions that dealt with bhakti only. And basically our nectar of devotion is based on the Pancharatra. And it is there where we find these kind of injunctions that when the deity is coming out of the temple on a palanquin, then one must follow the deity. When the deity, in front of the deities, one must bow down, one must not argue, one must not be angry, one must not cry in front of the deity. And so many injunctions in relation to the deity, all coming from the Pancharatra. So therefore these things are known as Pancharatriki. And the Pancharatriki Vidhi, or the rules of Pancharatra. The Pancharatriki Vidhi is described as particularly purifying us externally. It teaches us new habits. Just like on the altar, everything is prescribed. Everything you do on the altar has to be done proper. You cannot, as soon as you step on there, it's different. You know, you cannot just speculate.
on the altar.
There is no room for speculation. Speculation on the altar means deviation, means the standard has come down. The altar standard is the altar standard. It is all prescribed. But it takes everything off the mental platform. Whereas, you know, like any other activity, it's like, well, you know, how to do this, how to interpret it. On the altar, it's totally straight. You cannot take one extra step on the altar. You can be second initiated, but it doesn't mean you can walk around on the altar just for, you know, having a look. You know, I can go on the altar, I'm second initiated, I'll just have a look. No, you go only every step is for service on the altar. And it must be done in a certain way. So that is nice. And therefore it purifies the way we do things. Because everyone has some a way that you do things. That you have sort of figured it out, how to move the material energy around and how to move our body around and how to do things with the material energy. But now suddenly we deal with that material energy and it has to all be prescribed. Prescribed duty. And these three principles are there: cleanliness, punctuality, and simplicity. So in this way, it purifies our external behavior. Whereas the Bhagavad Vidhi is completely, immediately purifying us internally. Of course, in deity worship, one's dealing with Krishna. And it's there's deity worship in Vaidhi Bhakti, and there's deity worship in Raganuga Bhakti. In Vaidhi Bhakti, it is about following the prescribed rules and regulation, and it is about purifying ourselves externally. In Raganuga Bhakti, we appreciate we're dealing with Krishna, the Supreme Lord. We may still follow the external rules and regulations, but internally we know we are now with Krishna. So therefore deity worship has that element also, that we are directly in the spiritual world. But it is also stated that the essence of this movement is the chanting of Hare Krishna. That is the very basis of this movement. And if everything goes, that has to stay. If nothing remains, if no temples remain, that's all right. If no devotional dress remains, that's all right. Even if no more Bhagavad Gita would be there, it would still be all right if we would chant Hare Krishna. Because the chanting of Hare Krishna doesn't depend on anything. The chanting of Hare Krishna, it is said, it's like a creeper that grows, right, through all the layers of the universe, right, through the Brahman, all the way up to past the Vaikuntha Lokas, up to Goloka. And there, this creeper, the bhakti creeper, finds shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord. And it has no separate support. Although creepers usually need a support, it doesn't need to do. The bhakti creeper doesn't need to support. The chanting of Hare Krishna is in itself sufficient. Everything can be realized from there. It will be realized within. The transcendental knowledge is just realized within the heart. It's not an intellectual process. So reading Srimad Bhagavatam is also not an intellectual process where we have to cram some learning and, you know, just like in a university. It was like, although sometimes it appears like that, and we're studying in that way when we do bhakti shastris and bhakti vaibhavas, it seems like, boy, I'm back to school. But actually, it is working on a different way, because Srinvatam Swakata Krishnam Punyasravana Kirtanam Vidyanta Stoyabhadrani Vidunati Suritsatam. It goes into the heart and drives out all inauspiciousness. And then as the inauspiciousness disappears, then Nitya Siddha Krishna Prem Sadya Kabunai Shravanadi Sudha Chitta Kareya Udai. At that stage, our Krishna consciousness is awakening in Him seat. That's how it is. So this chanting or studying Srimad Bhagavatam is never an intellectual process. But because we are intellectual, we need to intellectually satisfy ourselves also. Otherwise we cannot develop faith. Then we are saying, well, it doesn't make sense. How can Krishna be God? Doesn't make sense. But if you say, no, it does make sense. It does make sense. Because there is personality everywhere in this creation. No two living beings are the same. Everyone has his individual personality. So personality is everywhere. All living beings have personality. So therefore we see personality within the creation of the Supreme Lord. Then, logically speaking, the Creator must also be a person. Yes. Then, if we accept that God logically has also a personal side to Him, if we understand it correctly, then we can understand that He is both personal and impersonal. He has His personal feature and He has His energies. Then we have Krishna, Achintya, Veda, Veda, Tattva. And if He's a person, well then what kind of person would He be? Then look at Krishna. He's beautiful. He is ever fresh, always young. He is extremely powerful, extremely learned, extremely beautiful. His fame is spread all over the three worlds. He's perfectly renounced. Yes, so in this way we're seeing all the qualities of Krishna. And the qualities of Krishna make sense. They're all divine. Even in this world, when things are very beautiful, then people start to say, it's divine, divine. Something tastes very delicious, divine. It's a divine taste, godly. So even in the logic of mundane people, godly means very beautiful, celestial, means very aesthetically very pleasing. So Krishna has all these qualities. He's all these qualities. He's not an ugly God. And some others who claim to be God are ugly. But we are seeing that Krishna, the more we look at Krishna in every aspect, it makes sense. See, Krishna shows His universal form. In the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, He shows the universal form to Arjuna. Alright, that makes sense. It shows how everything is emanating from Him. He also shows His universal form to His mother, and then it shows that He's in the universe, Mother Yasoda sees how Krishna is within the universe, and yet in His mouth she sees unlimited universes. That's amazing. So Krishna is the source of all these universes, and yet He is in the universe. How can it be? You think about that. God can do that. All the universes are emanating from Him. He is complete. Om Purnam Adam Purnam Idam Purnam Purnam Adam Purnam Idam Vasishyate. He is complete, completely, complete in himself, Krishna. The one who plays the flute is complete. And yet from him so many energies are emanating. And then you say like, well, if God is the person plus, and there's energy also, isn't then the total Godhead, wouldn't that then be the person plus the energy? No, the person. The energy is actually included in the person. Inconceivable. How can you say this? What you're saying now doesn't make sense. There's the person and the energy is emanating from him and the energy is included in the person. No, there's the person and there's the energy. There's Krishna, the person, and there are universes floating around and so on. No, there's the person and the energy. No, but then see, the Krishna also enters within the universe at the same time, and yet the universe is within him, it's coming from him. So, this is his inconceivable feature. Leva achincha beda beda tattva, simultaneously one and many. And the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam is teaching us this achincha beda beda tattva philosophy of Lord Chaitanya. Janadiyasya yatom liyat itharatas chate svaviki saratene brahmadida yadikaviyamu yanti yat surya tejo varimadam yadavinim yo yatatri sarganisa. It says that Janmadiyasya, the origin of everything, is Krishna. He is abhigya. He is all-knowing. And he knows everything about everything. And yet he is Swarat, independent. You see? He's independent at the same time. So everything comes from him, but he's independent at the same time from all this. It's inconceivable. And then the illusory energy covers all the living entities. They cannot understand. Naham prakash sarvasa yoga maya samavrita. The living being is always covered by illusion. Either in the spiritual world or in the material world. In the material world by Mahamaya, in the spiritual world by Yogamaya. It depends on. We can only know that much of Krishna as Krishna is lifting the curtain, lifting the veil. What can we know? Dr. Spock is trying to figure everything out, or Dr. Frog. He cannot. He cannot. By his own intelligence, how much can we understand? Krishna will be known to the extent that he reveals himself. And gradually we study this philosophy of Krishna consciousness and it makes sense. So it's logical. We can logically accept it. But those who do not have so much intellect, who are not so logical, not such logical thinkers, they don't need it. They don't need it. It's just that the logical thinkers, they are skeptical and they need it. They need all the arguments. Otherwise, how can we accept it? But those who are not so, don't have that capacity, if they just chant Hare Krishna and engage in devotional service, Krishna will reveal himself to them. As much as to anyone else. Therefore, although Krishna consciousness is for the intelligent class of men, it's not necessarily for intellectuals who are so attached to their intellectual ability. It is actually available to everyone and anyone. And anyone who can chant Hare Krishna can become purified and realize Krishna, that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and Krishna can reveal himself and more. In this way, Krishna consciousness is not an intellectual process, it is a process where Krishna, when he's pleased with his devotees, he reveals himself. Pantastu koti satavatsara sampagami vayorotapi manaso munipuram ravalam yubhyasti yad prapadi chintyami chintyatatve govindamadi punishantana ajami. One cannot, through a process of yoga or by drilling the respiration or through the process of jnana, which is followed by the munis, by the intellectual wranglers who are trying to figure out reality, intellectual philosophers who are trying to figure out the truth about things by dint of their intelligence, one cannot even touch the tip of the toe of the Lord to such process. That comes only through the process of devotional service when Krishna is pleased. So that is our aim. Therefore, we are not interested in rituals, we are not interested in the ritualistic activity, some sort of magic which brings blessings upon our life, or we're not interested in mystic powers, the yoga, and building up our own strength and our own powers. And the kundalini is like flowing free, and therefore we can raise our bodily temperature just as we like, and therefore one can sit naked in the Himalayas in the winter, no problem. Well, and one can walk on water and do so many other amazing things. All that, we are not interested. Because all these powers are powers of the body and the mind. And powers of body and mind are temporary and will be destroyed at the time of death. What's the use of it then? Be so powerful and then die. So why waste your time to become a yogi? And in the same way, we are not jnanis, we're not big speculating philosophers trying to figure out the truth, because we understand one cannot know the truth other than through the mercy of Krishna. Therefore, we're serving Krishna and always thinking of how does Krishna want to be served? And this art is what we're learning through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Now, any questions or comments?
You were mentioning about the duty installation, the standard, how Mahamantra only, if you chant it, then it's as good as installing the deities. Then, when it is so clear, then why it's not being followed? I mean, the GBC says that's the standard, then
you
all can follow that.
Well, Srila Prabhupada still had some installation ceremonies. Yeah, he also did, right? But in Vrindavan he made that statement, right? He said, we're simply doing this so that people will accept his temple as bona fide. If we don't do the installation procedures, They will not accept. We know that this chanting is enough. So Prabhupada did installation ceremonies and bathing the deities and so on. And the deities are meant to be kept blind traditionally. They're meant to be kept blindfolded, and until they are being installed, then there is a bathing ceremony. The blindfold's taken off. There's some mantras chanted about opening the eyes and then bathing, and then the deity is installed by the pancharatrik process. So we are still following the pancharatrik process for installation, but we know we don't depend on it actually. Yeah. But for the sake of establishing, so that no one will say these temples are not bona fide, we are doing. But for ourselves, we know. We know very well, actually. Chanting is enough. But then one has to have a lot of faith in the Holy Name. And who has such faith in the Holy Name? We're all chanting. But how much faith do we have in the Holy Name? But everything is attained through the Holy Name. Thank you. most powerful of every of any process. So it's not a simplified process. People think it's a simplified process for the fallen souls of the age of Kali. They were not qualified to do the more complex Vedic rituals, so gave them a simple process. No, actually, it is a more powerful process which is given. It was there in Vedic times, but because so much ritual was followed, it wasn't in the foreground, but it was there. Like when Srivas Thakur read in the Narada Purana, Naradiya Purana, when he read that this verse, Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalum, Nasteva, Nasteva, Katira, Nita. When he read that, then he introduced Kirtan in Srivasanga. At the time, no one was practicing that. There was Kirtan, but, you know, that was a secondary thing. The main thing was the ritual. Yeah, and people thought that he was correct, something not correct. But he read that verse, Harinama, Harinama, Eva Kevalam, Kaluna, Steva, Nasteva, Nasteva, Katiranyata. And he had full faith in that verse and just started to make that the activity. There is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way in this age of Kali and chanting the holy name. And that's what he did. So that was extraordinary. But he had that realization. So Srivas was outstanding in his time because he was not conforming to the social standard. He was conforming to the Shastra. And just chanting Hare Krishna. Mm-hmm.
What about the worshipping of Nishigadev Murti at home for Grihasthas? You said that it's not really advised for Grihasthas to worship Narasimha's deity at home because it's supposed to be a worshipping only meant for brahmacharis and sannyasi. Mm-hmm. Does this recommendation come from Karmakanda or does it purely devotional?
In the Vishnu Purana, there is that reference. There's a whole list of reference in relation to the Sringa worship, and there it specifically gives instructions about the Shila and the Sringa Shilas, and it says that Grihasthas may worship Lakshmina Sringa. That's fine. Yes. But it said that other forms of Nrisinga, like Ugra Nrisinga, can only be worshipped by brahmacharis. Because Ugra Nrisinga destroys one's material life. Yeah. He destroys one's material life. So therefore, not recommended for Grihasthas who are trying to have both, the material and the spiritual life. Yeah. Renunciants, what material life do they have? You know what I mean? What is there to destroy? Nothing. So they can do. Srila Prabhupada introduced the worship of Prahlad Nrisimha into this movement. We see that in previous generations in Gaudiya Vaishnavas that there are deities of Nrisimhadev, sometimes Lakshmi Nrisimha. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur installed Lakshmi Nrisimha, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur also. But somehow or other, Prabhupada took that verse from Jayadev Goswami Das Avatar Stotram, where Prahlad Nrisimha is being worshipped. And Prahlad Nrisimha. That kind of worship is special, because no one could go before the Sringadeva. He was so angry. No one could pacify him. Not Brahma, not even Lakshmi Devi. But Prahlad could pacify him. So I think in our movement currently, Prabhupada set standards. One should change that. So I think Prahlad Nrisimha, yes, is what Prabhupada gave us. And so we should worship Prahlad Nrisimha. And the influence of Prahlad is maybe an important element in the whole equation. I wouldn't let it out myself. It's like, therefore, when I'm worshipping Lord Nrisimhadev, I always remember Prahlad Nrisimha, going through Prahlad. It's just like everything in spiritual life, we approach it through a parampara, we approach it through someone. So we have an approach. So our approach is not via Lakshmi, our approach is via Prahlad. So although householders according to the Vishnu Purana may worship Lakshmi Nrisimha, householders can worship Prahlad Nrisimha. There is no difficulty. That's up to us. That's fine. There's no problem at all. He becomes very pacified. He becomes very gentle. And he's Sarva Vinasan. He removes all the obstacles. Like in the... what's it called now? Navadvipa. Taranga, Navadvipa. Is it Lava Taranga? I think so. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote two books. He wrote the Navadvipa Mahatmya, and that reveals to us the holy Dhamma Srimadipur. And there is the Navadvipa Bhava Taranga. And it's the same as the Navadvipa Mahatmya. It describes all the holy places in Mayapur, and of course Nisringapali is there. Right? But then in the Navadvipa Bhava Taranga, when he describes about Lord Nisringa, in the Navadvipa Bhava Taranga he's describing more the internal experience he has in all the places. Whereas in the Navadvipa Bhava Mahatmya he describes what is the history of each place. But in the Navadvipa Bhava Taranga, he's describing his what he's going through as he is visiting these holy places. So then he is describing that he is going there to Nrisringapali and that he is going to worship Lord Nrisringadev because he's Sarvavikna Vinasan, because he takes away all the obstacles from the heart, so that, and he's praying to Lord Nrisringadev that all the obstacles will be removed from his heart so that he can worship Radha and Krishna. And that's actually the prayer of Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Navadvipa Bhava Taranga. So that's kind of some history on how in our sampradaya we worship Lord Nrisringadev. Because Vishnu Swami, of course, introduced the worship of Nrisimhadev in the south, and there Lakshmi Nrisimha may be more in the forefront. Yeah, so that is another thing. So when the Vishnu Purana says Lakshmi Nrisimha can be worshipped, it's nice, but I think for us, our acharyas, give us that. Prabhupada gives us Prahlad. I'll go for Prahlad. Thank you. Shri Prabhupada.